Welcome back, guys. Jeff Ward and I told Bobby and Lindsay, I was like, hey, before you commit to a two-part series, maybe you should hear the first one. I don't know if you want to say yes to a second week, but I'm glad to see that you guys are back, many of you, and ready to dive in as we talk more about work and worship. It's great to connect with some old friends we saw coming in and connect with some of you new folks here at Gather. And so it's just a joy and privilege, and I'm grateful for the opportunity to be with you guys again. So let me see if my little clicker thing is working again. Ryan does such a great job. He's like, just click it. See if it'll work. Oh, here we go. See? Operator error. There we go. God has good plans for me and this clicker. Okay. So just a quick recap from last week, if you missed. God created work. He created creation. He created mankind, and he called that work. And then he created Adam and Eve, and he said, hey, I want you to cultivate. I want you to work in this orchard that I've created. And so he created work, and it was really a blessing and a gift to us. It's made in his image. God worked, and we work. And so we talked about that last week, and he gave the gift of work and how we cultivate and we shape the world that we live in his image, right? And we think about how he is shaping us through our work. And so we talked through all those things, and we talked about the curse in the garden and how the curse shifted, right? God's design for work, and it made it toilsome, and we're still called to work, but we talked about how the work is not the curse, but it is certainly under the curse. So we should expect toilsome days and discouragement and some frustration as we work and we bring honor and glory to God through that. And we talked about this gift of work and how it provides meaning and it provides purpose, but we don't find our identity in our work. Our identity is in Christ alone. So that way we don't get, when things happen and we have those toilsome times, we don't get caught up in that and we don't wonder if we should just quit and do something different. And we can work through that. We can prayerfully understand what God might be doing through that. So we talked about our identity being in Christ. But this week, we're talking about what one of my favorite aspects of work, which is work as mission. And how might God use us in the workplace to really advance his kingdom? And I shared with you guys a little bit last week of my story and wondering, you know, I was practicing law at that time, and I was kind of being discipled and understanding that the Christian walk was not just about the don'ts and avoiding the big sins. And I said, you know, don't drink, don't chew, don't go with girls who do was my dad's mantra. But then how I began to see how the Christian walk was all this adventure about how are we doing with the do's and how are we doing it living out this scripture in our lives and work being a big part of that. And even as we talk about the integrating faith and work, that's a little bit of an anomaly. It's almost, you know, like, we are people of faith first and foremost. And then everything else in our life integrates into that. So how do we think about work integrating into our faith and our relationship and our walk with the Lord? That was a big part of my story. We were serving, and we got connected here at Watermark. And I, you know, my first job was unloading the truck. I met with a guy who helped me walk through. This was in 2002. So if you've gone through the Watermark new member class, it is way better now. Back then it was 9 weeks. So groans of affirmation. And now it's a lot better, but we go through that whole 9-week process. And at the end, you meet with your discovery coach, who was a guy named Bo Fournette at that time. And he talked to me and he said, what are your passions? What are your interests? And what do you do? And I was telling him all the things and all the ways we had served in other churches. He goes, great, I have just the job for you. I want you to show up on Sundays at 5:30, unload the truck. This is when we were still at a school. And I want you to unload the truck. I want you to move all the Bunsen burners out of the way and set up classrooms for Watermark. And so that was my job for a while. And then, you know, it moved to more apologetics, and I was helping out with apologetics, and I was helping out with Blake Holmes and the equipping team, and I'd kind of bumped around and did a lot of different things. But throughout that time, I often wondered, like, you know, I love the law, I love to practice the law, I wonder if there's some, and I love parking cars, I love handing out Watermark news, but I wonder if there's a way that I could use this particular skill set in some way to advance the kingdom, serve my church, serve my community. So those were the questions that I was wrestling with as we get into mission. And I wanted to start with just the Great Commission. So it's one of the most important passages in Scripture. We all know about this. It's a powerful Scripture for believers. And just to set it up, Jesus has died on the cross. His followers have scattered, and they're wondering what's happening. And then Mary shows up at the tomb, if you remember the story. She encounters an angel who tells her that Jesus is alive and he's risen. And then she actually encounters Jesus. And he says, hey, I want you to go back now and I want you to tell my followers that I'm alive. Tell them the good news and then have them meet me in Galilee. So I've got some important things to share with them. So she does. She runs back to the disciples. She says, Jesus is alive and he wants to meet you. And so in Matthew 28, we've got this just this climactic moment before Jesus ascends back into heaven. These are really his last words with his followers while he's on earth. And so he shares with them the Great Commission, which is so familiar to us. And it's in green. And so I'll just read it on my Bible. I hope it's the same translation. Let me read it from here. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That is a big, great commission. That is a big, big command. And I've heard it. We've all heard it. We want to be making disciples. That's our commission that Jesus gave us. A couple of years ago when I was really knuckling down and studying Matthew, though, I finally kind of put these pieces together and I saw these verses that sort of sandwich that huge command. You know, I'm wondering, how do I do that? How do I make disciples? That's a big, bold, you know, vision to cast. And so it was really where I saw these verses sandwiched on either side where I go, man, that really is the engine that helps us achieve the Great Commission or to be part of this Great Commission, which is God's sovereignty in that first verse and God's presence, Jesus' presence in that last verse. And so he just says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is the resurrected Jesus saying, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. So all that creation we talked about in Genesis 1, 2, all of that is bound up in Christ. Atonement for our sins, done. The work on the cross has restored for those who put their place their trust in him, that relationship with our creator. He is sovereign and holy. There's nothing that's going to surprise Jesus. There's nothing in your life that's a surprise to him. There's no pain that he wastes. There's nothing that he is at work in your life that he is not working through. So just that promise of his authority, just it serves me so well as we talk about the Great Commission and being on mission in the workplace. And then this last piece, which is just in remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And so this was him promising the indwelling. So we've got the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ in us as believers that propels us, that empowers us to even think about mission, that empowers us to be bold because we know we're not on our own. You know, that Christianity is not a solo sport. We do this with the body of Christ and we do it in and through his power. And so there was a sandwiched, you know, promises that just serves us so well as we think about the Great Commission and as we think about mission in the workplace. So that's the foundation. So let's just dive right in. So mission is both inside and outside your work. So what do I mean by that? So workplace as a mission field. And so this is the sanctification process we talked about last week, a little bit of how God shapes us that 30, 40, 50, 60 hours of our time in a week is spent in the workplace. So God clearly is using all of those things that are happening to us in and through work to shape us in some ways and to sanctify us. It is the school of sanctification. A lot like marriage is for me. It surfaces insecurities. It surfaces workaholism. There's a part of me that's an achiever that finds that my identity and performance that's really unhealthy. There's people pleasing in that. There's times when I don't want to have a hard conversation, a biblical conflict resolution, like I know scripture tells me to, because it's just hard and it takes time and I don't want to do it. And I want people to like me. It surfaces greed. It surfaces idolatry. It surfaces all these things the workplace does. It is a school of sanctification. And so we learn how to abide. That John 15 principle of walking with the Lord. Sabbath is not just Sunday. How do we Sabbath well throughout the week? How do we be at peace in the midst of all the things that are happening? So there is this demonstration of the gospel that happens in the workplace as a mission field. And then there is proclaiming the gospel. You know, so how we behave is a demonstration of the gospel. And then also we use words in spiritual conversations. And this doesn't have to be the awkward evangelism, like, you know, you're drinking coffee, the coffee pot. It's like, Bill, this is hot. Coffee is really hot today. You know what else is hot? Hell. And, you know, I don't want you to go there. You know, I mean, just, you know, that awkward kind of evangelism. So it doesn't have to be that way, right? We can have winsome conversations. There's that groan of affirmation again. Winsome conversations with people and just share the hope of the gospel that's in us. There are people all around us in the marketplace. When you go in tomorrow, there are people who are struggling with family, with illness. In my office this week, there's a lady struggling because her daughter had a really awful medical diagnosis, and she's wrestling with that. There's a lady her husband went to the hospital and had to get a heart stent placed. There's another lady I work with, a single mom, who is dealing with a rat infestation in her house. And I get to have those conversations this week and share with them truths, biblical truths of Scripture, and offer to pray with them if I know they're a believer, and if they're not, you know, just, again, all truth is God's truth, and just helping them and move these into spiritual conversations. And so we get those opportunities with the people that God places in our path. And then secondly, excellence as a witness. And so we talked a little bit about this last week, the fact that the creator of the universe, Jesus Christ, is a carpenter. And he probably made really amazing tables, right? I mean, like, excellence was part of who he is. It's part of the character and nature of God. And so if we're not excellent in the workplace, how can we really talk about God in Jesus, right? And so excellence in our work opens the door for us to have conversations. Matthew 5:16, one of my favorite verses, says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So there is this, in Scripture, expectation that a watching world is going to see how you respond to that crazy deadline your boss gives you, right? Or if a colleague is under the gun and they've got a lot to do and you've got some margin and you offer to help. Or like we're dealing with this week, we're setting kind of holiday schedules and people are you know, putting in their leave and they want the 2 days leading up to Thanksgiving off. And everybody can't do that, otherwise it's gonna be a quiet place to work. And so, you know, even in that situation, if somebody just said, "Hey, you know what, I don't need to be somewhere that day before Thanksgiving, I'm gonna, if I can help out my company, if I can help out my coworkers who need to spend time with family, and I'm gonna step into that gap," people are watching how we respond to those things. And they're gonna ask you about that because it is countercultural to act that way. So thirdly, finding that redemptive edge. We talked a little bit about this last week, but as believers, as salt and light, in the marketplace, there are things that God wants us to be about reforming. So we talked about Jesus and his prayer where he says, praying the Lord's Prayer, and he says he wants that God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is present tense in that prayer. And so we talked about Genesis and God's original plan and the Garden of Eden and then how man messed that up with the fall. And then ultimately, if you read the end of the story in Revelation, you read about a new heaven and a new earth and God restoring that original plan. So we live in this in-between period. And so what are we to do with our faith? How are we to help be the answer to Jesus' prayer, to help make this place look more like heaven? And so that is where we can find areas that are broken, not just in our own selves, but also in our areas of vocation. And so I just picked out a few examples of people that I know that are doing this to help you understand. I talked to Michael, I think it was, just earlier. He's in the banking industry. And just recently, I got to meet with some financial services providers here at Watermark, and we were talking about payday lending and the problem that that is in our city. And if you know anything about payday lending and you see them around, particularly in the under-resourced areas of our city, it's really honestly predatory. They make $100, $200, $300 loans, and then they charge $200, $300, up to 500% interest. And then they just keep financing those loans over and over to pay an electric bill or something like that. And so that $500 loan in short order becomes $1,500. And imagine trying to dig out of that debt. And so we worked with the city. We got all these ordinances passed. And then there were just ways that those companies were getting around those. And so at the end of the day, I was talking to these financial folks, and I go, what if we're just like become the Walmart like of microloans. And we just disrupt that market like anybody else would. We do the same thing. We just do it better. We can do $200 and $300 and $500 loans. We can do those at low to no interest. We can couple that with biblical financial literacy and really help empower people out of that cycle of poverty as they're understanding how to budget. And so, you know, just the wheels turning about an area, a broken area in our financial services and a need in our city where believers can step in and actually make a difference. Legal, we've talked a little bit about that, but like we work with the DA's office to do expunctions. So there are people out there, many people who have crimes or things on their record that prevent them from getting apartments, prevent them from getting jobs. They shouldn't be on their record for whatever reason. And so all the DA's office needs is volunteer lawyers to come help file the paperwork. It's super easy, you know, but that's an area of brokenness that we can move in as believers and help rectify. Education, man, don't get me started. Teachers and pay and all of that. Healthcare, Watermark Health has done continuing education classes with doctors and nurses, kind of taking back this idea that no, spiritual is supposed to be part of the medical. It's why we have Baptist Hospital, Methodist Hospital. It's the church moved into these areas way, way back when others wouldn't. And so we do these trainings where we go, like to fully assess someone, you have to talk about their spiritual condition, their emotional health. It opens the door for opportunities around spirituality and where they are. So healthcare, there are areas of redemption. I can go on and on. There, I don't know this lady, but I heard about her, a fashion professional named Myra Gomez, and she's reforming. I mean, she was a model and then became a pastor's wife, and she's kind of bucking the culture in that industry and regaining modesty as a value, founded Christian Fashion Week. And she's just out there and affordable and sustainability and all of these things. And she's doing it from a faith perspective, and she's redeeming these areas that are so important and countercultural. Tip Housewright, friend, architect, he designed this room that we're sitting in and Watermark. And he is an architect who's committed to building buildings for the glory of God. He incorporates Christian values into his design in all kinds of ways. And we might, how they can be healthy buildings, how they can be less expensive and still super functional. So redeeming these areas, these are just a few examples that I wanted to share with you to help maybe inspire you. But mission doesn't stop in the marketplace. It doesn't stop in your workplace because we've got a big world and lots of need. And so we hope that it moves outside of the workplace. So as we talk about mission, and let's talk about serving outside of your workplace. And so this is one thing that I believe now more than ever is that there is this latent, I've met over 16 years on staff here at Watermark with so many people in the marketplace who want to be a force for good. They just don't know how. How as an educator, how as a healthcare worker, how as a sales, how can I, in retail, how do I advance the kingdom? What does it look like in my marketplaces? And so one thing I believe now more than ever is that God really intends for us to serve through our vocation externally. And so one psalm I really, really love is Psalm 41:1. It says, "Blessed is the man who considers the poor." And that word considers is when Jesus says, consider the lilies, consider the birds of the air. And it means like taking, almost like you would take a gemstone and you would hold it up to the light and you would turn it and you would look at it in all the different angles. And he's saying in this passage, God is saying, I care about the vulnerable and the poor. And I want you to care about them too. And so in your vocation, I've been able to talk to people, you know, in industries that can really help with poverty alleviation and go, man, like, how do we really consider the poor? As we think about job creation, as we think about incentivized savings and all those sorts of things. And so there are some amazing people doing really great work in these areas. God's specific callings, number two. There is this really fun passage in Exodus, Exodus 31, 1 through 6, where God is talking to his people and he wants to rebuild the tabernacle. And he literally calls people by name in their vocations. I can't pronounce them, otherwise I'd read them to you. But I'll just say Bill. Bill, you make great woodwork. I want you to do this in the tabernacle. And Sally, you do textiles, so great. I want you to make the priestly garments that the priest will wear. I mean, literally, there's like all of these verses where he calls people by name in their vocation to do something very specific for him. And it's really exciting. Like, you can almost feel the heartbeat. Like, God wants you to, he wants you to make a robe for a priest. Yes. You know, like, that's the dream. And so here's just a few examples of some people, some friends of mine that are doing this that maybe will inspire you. So I've got a friend, Lance. He runs a metal fabricating plant. And I got to walk the plant with him and meet some of the employees. And he's got a gym. He's working on their physical stuff. He's got like a chaplain who does like Bible studies for employees who want to grow spiritually. Financially, he's set up systems to really help these folks long-term, once they retire, be financially independent. He helps them see their role not as just a job, but as a career. I mean, he's all about helping these folks. My friend runs some Texadelphia restaurants and was one of our first employers who said, hey, I'll hire some at-risk men and women that are going through discipleship and I'll put them to work. And guess what? He even was bold enough to say, hey, and I've got, if I hire people that are maybe a different race than people in the kitchen, that could create a disruption for me as a business owner. But he went ahead and did it, because he felt God calling him to do it. And what happened was this really beautiful unity that happened in his restaurants as he did that. And then he began having Bible studies there, you know, for his employees. And then one day I was meeting with him and he handed me a stack of cards and he said, hey, hand these out to friends of yours. And when they come to a Texadelphia and they want to bring somebody to lunch to share the gospel with them, just have them hand this card to the cashier. And it just tells the cashier that that person's to comp the meal. And he said, I want this to be a mission field for people to share the gospel with other people. Lynn and Carlos, they build apartment complexes all around Dallas. And they build those with spaces that ministries like Buckner and others can come in and do ministry for the community. There's another family that owned a bunch of apartment complexes, and they just donated like 70 units to prison reentry programs that we work with. So because it's so hard for ex-incarcerated friends to get housing. And so they've done that. Tip, I talked about that just builds buildings for the glory of God. If you sit in the auditorium of Watermark on a Sunday, you'll notice that there's kind of a curved shape to it. It's curved when you sit in there, and it's a reminder. That's done intentionally to remind us that in our peripheral vision, we're always seeing other believers. It's a reminder that, again, Christianity is not a solo sport, that when we worship, we're part of a broader gathering of the body of Christ. And so he works those kinds of values into his design. Aaron, my friend, is a banker. He's founded the bank that's across the parking lot. That bank uses money and combines it with ours to do matching programs, incentivized savings for folks that are starting to save. And for every dollar they save, we're matching these banks, you know, 2-to-1 for development assets, things like transportation or house down payment, or if they want to go back to school. Jeff, my friend in construction, he just donates construction teams and strategy and materials to build buildings, you know, in some of our clinics. Chris is a project manager. She's donated her time to manage projects and find in-kind donations for Watermark Health and the CDC and others. Matt, my friend, launched Watermark Health 10 years ago, busy urgent care physician. And he said, I do medicine. There's this whole ministry element, and let's do something together. And so anyway, just a few friends of mine that I hope inspire you. God could be calling you to do something like that, like an Exodus, you know, sort of calling. And then thirdly, just stewarding your talents. Matthew 25, 14 through 30 is one of my favorite parables in scripture, the parable of the talents. We don't have time to get into all of that tonight, but it's the story that Jesus tells of a master who's leaving to go on a long trip. And so he gives a talent, one talent to one servant, two talents to another, five to another. And we don't know exactly what talents are, but we know that they're incredibly valuable. And Jesus was really talking more about time and talent and treasure. It was like all of your life. He's given you something of incredible value. And so how are you investing it? The master goes away. And then, the two of the servants invest their talents radically, and they get this huge return. They don't, but the master does. And they know that the master could have kept the talents to himself and didn't, and gave them to invest radically. And so it is such a great parable and a principle for us as we steward our time, talent, and treasure and in the marketplace to serve outside the marketplace. And then just embracing your unique calling. And so as we kind of begin to wind down this conversation, I wanted to just get really practical, you know, for a second. So we've talked about work as worship and as service, and this whole thread running through Scripture that integrates all of that in ways that the English language doesn't even really help us understand. But it begs the question, like, how do I discover what God wants for me in my vocation? How does he want me to serve inside my vocation? How does he want me to serve others through my vocation? And so we know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that it is by grace that we are saved through faith. It's not what we do. It's what God did and does. But then it goes on in Ephesians 2, 10 to say that, let me just turn there, that after we have our faith, then what do we do with it? And so I like to call this verse the great invitation, because he says, for we are his creative work, having been created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand so we can do them. So God does have good plans for us. Those good plans include good works that he's prepared before the foundations of the earth for you to walk in them. So we believe everybody has a ministry. You have a ministry in your vocation and outside of your vocation. And so our job as believers is to figure out what is that, to wrestle with the Lord and like, what does that mean? What are the good works, Lord, that you would have me walk in? And so there's lots of ways to approach this question, but I put up just a few that we can just hunker down on there. Reflect. Number one, just consider your passions. What are you passionate about? Is there something that you lay your head down at night and you wonder about? Is there something that you see in the news and you go, man, we ought to do something about that, right? Start there. Like, what moves you? What problems do you want to address? Maybe it's foster to adopt and you've got a heart for it. You're not ready to do that, but there's lots of ways you can serve and support people who are. I mean, there's respite training. You know, there's ways that you become a babysitter for a family that's fostering. Maybe it's refugees. Did y'all know that DFW resettles more refugees than anywhere in the country? They're here. I mean, the ends of the earth are here. Like I sing this over and over and over when I talk about global missions. It's like, man, you don't have to go any longer. We should, but man, the ends of the earth are here. My neighborhood, the most missional thing my wife and I can do is walk our dog and get to know our neighbors, because they are from all over the world. So refugees might be on your heart. International students. You know that UTD right up the road generally ranks in the top 10 in the country, the number of international students who are here. They're being educated and trained up as leaders and influencers to go back to their countries, many of whom we can't even send teams or be connected with because they're closed countries. But they're here, and they're desperate for relationships with Americans. And so, like, my wife and I are part of a friendship group here at Watermark where we're friends with an Indian couple, and we get to meet and have dinner and, you know, talk about all kinds of things. And who knows where the Lord will lead that. But that might be on your list. Or caregiving. If you've got aging parents like we do and you're in the midst of that, we've got a whole ministry dedicated to that here at Refuge. Recently, a new friend of mine, a young adult here at Watermark, is wheelchair bound. She goes to El Salvador multiple times every year and delivers wheelchairs. That's a passion of hers, is to bring, you know, supplies to people who need them in those countries. Deaf ministry. I could go on and on and on. And, you know, Watermark is far from perfect. We believe we serve a perfect Savior. But one of the benefits of Watermark is that we can basically take just about any vocation that you're involved in. Graphic designers, we did a whole thing. We had people raise their hand. Could you help develop a graphic campaign for one of our ministry partners to save them $15,000? And we got a group of like 30 people who said, yeah, I'd love to be part of that. I mean, so we've got the capability to put to work just about any kind of vocational interest or passion that you have. So that's one. Past experiences. So, you know, those always play into our passions, our hearts. I've got a friend whose brother was incarcerated, and man, out of that was birthed this ignited passion around prison ministry. We had a gal on our team who had refugees who lived with her family growing up, and she's got a heart for refugees. My wife and I, part of our story is there's a family member who had an unexpected pregnancy. So my wife gets to mentor with unexpected pregnancies and moms that are struggling to understand, man, am I all alone in this? You know, and she gets to share with them about the life that's in them and the creator of life who gave that life. And the support that the body of Christ can bring. Just things like that. What could be in your past that the Lord is saying, hey, I want you to explore that. Dads who love to camp with, you know, back in the Boy Scout days, and now there's a camping ministry here at Watermark where they get to take boys and do those kinds of things. So thirdly, consider your gifts and skills. Just how has God gifted you, wired you? We know as believers, we are given a spiritual gift. It might be teaching. It might be administration. It might be leadership. It might be any number of things. And so do you know what your spiritual gift is? We've got a spiritual gift assessment on the website you can take and talk about with your community group and explore what how God might want you to use that gift. Secondly, just pray. I mean, this is the most important thing is just, man, how do we pray and seek God's guidance? Listening to him. Number two, asking for discernment. Lord, you've given me this passion. You've given me this wiring. You've given me this margin or this capacity or this opening. And so how do I leverage that for your honor and glory? And just invite God to reveal to you new ways to use your talent. And then lastly, just act. You know, I like to tell people, like, sometimes it can feel a little bit like you're stepping into the cockpit of a 747. Like, which button do I push? Which lever do I pull? What do I do first? And we like to just say, simply start and start simply. Like, on our website, you know, you even go to the external focus page. There's a sign up for Straightforward Service, which is an email that goes out to thousands of folks once a month. And it just lists opportunities and try some things. Or connect with the team, connect with Bobby or Lindsay, and, you know, just say, hey, this is what I do. Is there a way that I could be thinking about how to put this to work? We can help you with that. And then just looking for opportunities, exploring gifts within your vocation. I'm pretty sure, I haven't been stumped yet, but there's probably an organization or a ministry that's working with inside your vocation to help you think about faith and work. And recently here at Watermark, we hosted this EMI global gathering, and it was architects, engineers, and design professionals. Think like Doctors Without Borders, but these are design folks that go all over the world, and they do design projects for nonprofits and ministries, and they met here to talk about how they can, you know, use those skills, so all those things. And then lastly, just to be bold, you know, step out of your comfort zone and try something, do something two or three times, and then reassess. And go back to your community group, your family, prayerful process, and just go, hey, would the Lord want me to double down here? Does he want me to do something different? So just, again, remembering this great commission that he is sovereign. He's going to accomplish his purposes, right? With you or despite you. And so, like, the best thing we can do as believers is figure out where he's operating and then jump in with him. So he is sovereign and good. I remember, I think I mentioned to you last week a little bit of my story when we flew out to spend time with a group called International Justice Mission. They were deploying legal professionals all over the world. And they have this prayer gathering every day at around 11 o'clock, and they bring the whole firm in, and they start clicking through slides. And they're like, you know, click, right now in India, you know, we're working to get, you know, these 80 people out of indentured servitude in a brick kiln, you know, click. Right now in Southeast Asia, our team is working with local authorities to get rid of this brothel that's got all these trafficked kids, you know, click. Right now in Africa, we've got this land grabbing case, and we're trying to restore this widow and her family to the home that she's lived in, and the tools and the land that can provide a living. And they just go to praying these big, bold, desperate prayers. And I remember walking out of that room and going, man, there's nothing in my life that requires God to show up like that. And not only that, I've sort of ordered my life in a way to be less dependent on the Lord and safer, honestly. And just going, man, I feel like I've missed out on the adventure that is the Christian walk. And so just remember a sovereign, big God who is present with us, this God who created the heavens and the earth, who took care of your eternity through the work of Christ on the cross, can help you and empower you and embolden you. And so the last thing I want to do is just point out, if you want to dive deeper into this topic, there's some resources. There's lots of them, but here's three. There's the Work Matters book by a friend named Tom Nelson. He's a pastor, and he also leads a ministry around faith and work. And he came and talked to our staff one time, and he said, you know, I committed pastoral malpractice by not talking about these issues with my congregation. So he has been a huge champion of this. Work and Worship is another great book. That one's really designed more for church leaders around how do we have these conversations. And if you only have time or money to buy one book and study it, it would be Tim Keller's Every Good Endeavor. If you've ever read that book, man, take that, go through that as a small group with your community group or with family or others that'll read that with you. It's tremendous and will give you a vision for many of the things that we've talked about. So just as I wrap up and we pray, go to small groups, you know, I just want you to imagine for a moment, right? Like if just this room, the 200 plus folks that are here, if we were thinking about our work, right, as the place God shapes us, as the means by which he wants us to cultivate, as an opportunity for mission, not where we find our identity, but a place where we can really serve and honor the Lord through our vocation, I just be amazed at what kind of city, right, we would have. Like a watching world would go, man, there's a people, right? And they may not agree with our theology, but they're going to be excited by what we're doing, right, to serve our city. And so this army, not an audience, if we're all in, it would be amazing. And so it is in Jesus, it is through Jesus. In our work, we can be on mission for Jesus. And so pray with me and then we'll break up. Lord, thank you for this night. Thank you for the reminder that you have good plans, that you're a good God. Father, I just pray that we would just be inspired with how you're moving and working all over the place. Father, just give us glasses. You know, give us eyes to see and open our hearts to the needs that you've placed all around us. You've called us to be salt and light, and you've given us Ephesians 2:10 that you've prepared good works. You've given us resources to explore. You've given us spiritual gifts when we came to know you that can be used to edify the body. And so, Father, just help us to take that simply start simply, next step, and explore. And we ask you for discernment. You've said for those who lack wisdom to ask and you'll give without reproach. And so, Father, we ask for that. Even as we move into new jobs and new vocations and new places, Father, that we would just be faithful. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.